In this age of gender confusion, God declares his pronouns are he, him. So writes a Lutheran theologian. His name is Dr. Jason D. Lane of Concordia. In fact, he wrote this: "The confession that God is Father and has eternally begotten his only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has been criticized by feminist theologians as patriarchal and oppressive toward women because it uses masculine pronouns," end quote. We're going to talk about this right now with Dr. Gregory Seltz, who's the executive director of the Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty in Washington, D.C. He recently posted that article that I just quoted a little bit from Dr. Jason D. Lane. By the way, Dr. Gregory Seltz is the speaker emeritus on the Lutheran Hour, which is a tremendous, tremendous honor. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. Dr. Seltz, it's great to have you back on the program. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, it's great to be here with you as well. Thanks.
Sure. So there's a lot of gender confusion. And when I saw that, just right, even that headline saying God declares his pronouns are he, him, I thought, wow, that's really fascinating.
It's provocative.
Yeah,
right?
Talk about that. Yeah.
Well, first of all, I mean, the main point of that article is we take God at his word. I mean, he identifies himself Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we take him at his word, and then that flows into the whole discussion of identity when it comes to who we are. And, of course, the Bible says that God created us male and female. And so, the article itself was kind of going after the different views, the feminist theology's view of the Bible, salvation, all those kind of things. But it comes right down to who does God say you are? And the whole identity dysphoria that's in our culture today is actually at war with that notion of that God has actually a voice in who I am.
Boy, that's so true. And let's just put this in perspective. There are certain, young people that go through something called gender dysphoria, right, where they question, am I a boy in a girl's body or am I a girl trapped in a boy's body and so forth. And 95%, according to the experts, 95% of these children will grow out of this by around the time of puberty. If... Right. There's not any kind of interference. And lately, there's a lot of interference, and it's really tragic. And now some of these children go through puberty blockers, and they go through other things. And the vast majority of them, later on, they come to regret it. And so it's terrible, an age of gender confusion.
Well, long before the age of consent, too. Let's just make sure we understand that these are children that are struggling with their identity. And again, when we get back to the scripture, God made us male and female. And so we don't even use words like heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual. We don't use those words. Those are constructs. We use things like, and we even use this in Washington. We just talk about healthy male to male, healthy male to female, healthy female to female relationships. And even in our politics, we try to keep it that specific, because when it comes right down to it, we're broken people, all of us. Doesn't matter who you are. We're all broken people. So the first place you've got to start with who you are and your identity is what God says about you. And so when he says, I created you male and female, and then we see this incredible thing in biology, this incredible thing in the world itself, there's this XXXY difference, complementarian difference. And it's a beautiful thing, created equally, but to be complementary of one another. And we're all going to struggle with what that means, not because that God created us differently. It's we're all going to struggle with it because we're sinful people. We've been in rebellion with God's perfect creation. But you got to start with the facts. And so God created us male and female. And then we go from there. Well, what does that mean? How do we express that? And today they're saying that our psychology actually trumps our ontology. So your view of yourself trumps who you were created to be.
What is ontology?
Just who you are, what your being is. And so, when you think about going to the doctor knows that every one of your cells is either XX or XY. And medicine and all kinds of advances in science, all kinds of advances even in our socialization has come from honoring the differences and the uniquenesses of men and women. We're physiologically different. We're psychologically different. That's your ontology. That's your essence. It goes right down to the cellular level of your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to express yourself differently in some ways and struggle with all that. But you go back down to those core things, and then you find out, wait a minute, God actually created us this way, male and female. So again, that's a beautiful thing. And when you struggle with that, and folks, people struggle. We're sinful. We're broken. We're insecure. All those things. All of us have those struggles. So we're compassionate with people's struggles. But then there's this biblical truth, and I would even say even scientific proof. You got to start there and then move to, you know, towards where God would want you to go. And I think our Christian witness is your identity is all ultimately who God says you are in Jesus Christ, obviously.
Okay, so I explained this whole phenomenon of pronouns. For example, the Vice President of the United States, Kamala Harris, said recently in a prominent meeting, you know, in front of dignitaries or whatever, my name is Kamala Harris. I go by the pronouns she and her. And it's like, what are you talking about, Kamala? And then she went on to say, I'm a woman and I'm wearing a blue dress. And it's like, well, why do we have to learn this? And yet we saw the most recent to be added to the U.S. Supreme Court of the United States, a justice who didn't even know how to define what a woman is.
Well, and actually, in all this gender confusion, the people who are going to be most adversely affected are going to be women and our girls. And that was one of the most beautiful things about differentiating male and females. We started to honor female in a unique way in our culture. And all that is going to fall by the wayside. But that's a whole nother discussion. I would say that the pronoun issue, sadly, it's meant to confuse people. It's meant to create even more chaos. And you know, when you talk about pronouns, it's specificity. They is plural. He, she is singular. I, you know, there's all those things allow communication to be more specific so we understand one another. In reality, what we're doing is we're creating confusion in language, which creates confusion in culture, which has a political and sociological end. But I don't know that I want to go there in our discussion today, but it is definitely for more chaos, and when there's more chaos, there's a certain few people who know how to actually manipulate the chaos to their advantage.
Okay, so now going back earlier to what we were discussing about how some feminists are criticizing Christianity or God's revelation, and I guess by fiat that would include the Jewish revelation as well, since we're talking about the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But they're saying, okay, this is patriarchal, this is oppressive towards women because it uses masculine pronouns. Just unpack that very statement alone.
Isn't it amazing, though? I mean, we were talking about your book that you wrote many years ago, What If Jesus Were Never Born?
With Dr. Kennedy.
And here, yeah, and what we're talking about right now is the elevation of women happened because of the ministry of Jesus and the writings of the New Testament and all these different things. And yet here are these feminist theologians decrying that. If they want to go back to a more ancient pagan way of looking at things, it's going to then be the survival of the fittest in ways that we don't want to describe here. And I think that's the whole point of feminist theology. Feminist theology is really at war with the notion that there is any authority outside of ourselves. So whether it's feminist theology or it's secular theology, this notion that I determine my truth, that's the big war today. And here comes a thus saith the Lord. God created you male and female. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you have these revelations like this, they would say, no, that's a projection of what those ancient people thought. And by the way, just to make things even more clear, people don't know when we talk about Hitler's final solution, you know, I always hear that all the time and people talk about it ethnically. No, it was about Hitler hated the notion that there was a God above the state, that there was an authority and a morality above the state. And the Jews, who happen to be people of the book, Judeo-Christian worldview, and we're part of the Jewish sect from Hitler's point of view, that had to be wiped out. And I think that's what you're seeing in a lot of this feminist secular theology, whether it's black liberation theology, is this notion that we got to get rid of the Bible as an authority. Well, that's really an attack on God the Father and his authoritative word. We counter by saying, but look at the beauty of the Father who sends the Son and the power of the Spirit to save people like you, and look at the beauty of finding your identity in him. It's a beautiful thing.
Huh. And then they go on to, these feminists go on to say that, well, in effect, Christians are worshiping an idol because we're making God out to be male which, of course, mm-hmm. he reveals himself to be, does he not? You know, and but therefore we're making a false God.
The notion of father is not – we don't project our view of masculinity onto the scripture. We actually – you know, when you start to think of male and female, he created them. So there's an identity of maleness that men rise up to as they understand that the God the Father created them. And there's also an identity of femaleness that is understood in understanding that the Father created us, the Son saves us, and the Spirit empowers us to live the life that God has given us to live. When you start to unpack all that beautiful stuff, men and women are co-equal. And that's what we've always taught that. This is what we've always taught. And masculinity in the Christian worldview is that you're the ultimate servant of the whole family. Hmm. And so this notion of headship is servanthood. And so again, when these feminists actually decry this, they're projecting their vision of masculinity on the scripture. And we don't believe in machismo men or effeminate men. We believe in strong men who serve the way that God would have us serve, the way Christ serves his church.
You know, when you referred earlier to the book I co-wrote with Dr. Kennedy called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, and we published that in 1994, one of the things that, you know, we brought out in the book, but it really strikes me because I spent about 4 months in India as a young, as a graduate student, and I was shocked when I learned about the common practice of sati, which didn't end until the Christian missionary, William Carey, in the 1830s, going against all the British authorities, he agitated to get this practice stopped. And what sati was that a widow was expected to jump on the funeral pyre of her husband. The problem is, a lot of times what this boiled down to is you would have an old man who would marry a relatively young girl. Maybe she was even 15 or 16. Now he has died and she's expected to jump on that. And if she doesn't, sometimes it was done involuntarily against her will. And this was a regular thing. The practice of widows being killed because their husbands were dead. Talk about, you know, women being liberated by Christianity.
Sure.
I mean, every Indian woman you meet, you could virtually, you know, realize this is a trophy for Jesus Christ, you know, in effect.
Yeah. And that's, again, like I said, just because we differentiate things. Egalitarianism, that's kind of also the feminist move, that everything's egalitarian and everyone's exactly the same. And actually, we know this is not true. Even psychologically, we know it's not true. And so when we differentiate yet honor, that's such a beautiful thing. I don't know if you heard about this, but, you know, they've always thought that if you made the laws egalitarian, that the differences between men and women would actually go away. Well, they did this experiment in Sweden, and they found out that men and women in their natural characteristics, and because they have freedom of choice, now they're choosing radically different jobs because they have the freedom to do it. So, again, honoring difference and learning how to love each other, even though we're not the same. That's really the secret of a healthy identity in Christ.
I would like you to elaborate a little bit more what you're saying about Sweden, which, by the way, is traditionally a Lutheran country, but, you know, they're very loose on that these days.
Our state churches, I would not call them model churches over there in Europe, but no, I think it was Jordan Peterson talked about this. He said, you know, they started running these experiments in Sweden and kind of looking at their culture sociologically, and they're the most egalitarian in terms of their law and their social structures. They're the most egalitarian society in the world. And instead of having virtually no differences in the jobs that women choose and men choose and all that, they have radical differences because men tend to choose engineering type jobs, women tend to choose, you know, like doctors and nurses and more relational type jobs. And instead of seeing more like a egalitarian equity outcome, they're seeing a multiplication of differences because they have the freedom to choose what they would want to choose just because they're men and just because they're women. It actually is the exact opposite outcome that they were expecting. I guess they've looked at this in several iterations. And again, it just shows us the biblical truth and, of course, the scientific proof that men and women are different. I mean, our bodies are different. Our chromosomes are different. Our reproductive systems are different. You can't just make this go away because you psychologically try to impose a view of masculinity or femininity on your body. Okay, and I think that's what's so sad, is that people are actually being told they can.
We're out of time. Thank you so much for being with us, Dr. Gregory Seltz, lcrlfreedom.org, for more information. Thank you, Dr. Seltz. All the best.
Thank you much.